chapter 95, verses 1 through 8. Read with me, please. O come, let us sing joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with songs. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods, in whose hand are the depths of the earth. The peaks of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for it was he who made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts.
May it really be all about Jesus this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you, and I have to acknowledge that sometimes all of the things going on in order to be able to just start the service distract. And Lord, this morning, the music and the words have focused our hearts on you. And that's where we want it to be. And now, Lord, teach us. And may our focus stay on you as we look at your word. And may we worship as we focus our hearts, our souls, our minds on what you want us to know. We ask this in your name. Amen. Two summers ago, some of us went down to Mexico. And we had a great time visiting and working with some churches. A pastor named Ranulfo down there in a town called Doctor Arroyo. And go ahead and put this next picture up there, Daryl. One of the churches that one of the groups, we had two teams kind of split up to work, worked in this particular church. And I remember when I showed up there the first night, I thought, oh boy, this should be fun. I mean, there's musical instruments all over the place. But you see one accordion there, but there's a bunch of boxes in the background. Those are all accordions, okay? I don't know about you, but a little bit of accordion music goes a really long way with me, okay? And so when they started to sing, and if you've never been in a Mexican church, you know what singing is. I mean, when they sing, they give everything. I mean, they sing so that the roof just shakes. I mean, it's wonderful. It really is. I love the way people sing with all of their hearts. But that accordion was just getting to me. I mean, it was mic'd and it was loud and it just kept, you know, I just kept going. And I have to be honest, it started to get on my nerves. It bothered me. And the hard part in all of this was I'm supposed to speak in just a few minutes, you know. And so I'm thinking, okay, this is a style of music down here. In Mexico, there's a number of distinct musical forms. And this is música norteña from the northern part of Mexico. And that's the way they do it. It's beautiful, especially if you grew up there and you love that music. And they had written all kinds of songs and words and lyrics that went in that style of music. And as I looked and listened to the words, I thought, wow, this is awesome. But that accordion just kept kind of bugging me. And I finally had to say, Lord, I'm wrong here. I'm focusing on something rather than you. And I had to just confess that and say, Lord God, I'm sorry. Because it isn't about the accordion. It's about the Lord Jesus, and it's about the words. And all I could do is look around and see joy in people's faces as they took the music that they loved and express themselves to the Lord Jesus through their music. I thought, wow, this is wonderful. And that change had to take place in my heart. In my heart. Because it had to be that Jesus was the focus, not the music. And for sure not the accordion. As much as I had kind of made it about the accordion, I understand that. But do you see what I'm trying to say? Worship isn't about an accordion or anything else. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. And since we were doing communion this week, I thought I'd take a break from Hebrews and just had been doing some thinking about what worship is all about. And I've mentioned several times that worship is a whole lot more than just singing, and it is. Worship is about singing, yes, if our hearts are directed to the Lord. But worship is also about teaching, and worship is also about how we interact together as we talk. Worship is also about how we live our lives. I think worship should be a lifestyle, not just a Sunday morning activity. And that's kind of where we're going this morning. Let's put that first quote up there, Daryl. This first quote, I don't remember where I even found it, but this is a good quote. Worship is a multitude of parts of our lives. Is multiple parts of our lives being focused simultaneously towards giving honor, reverence, respect, and awe to our God. Now, he doesn't spell it out there, but certainly implied there is that that can be anything that you're doing. It can be going to classes and saying, today, as I go to class, rather than being uptight about my professor or my students or the other students, I'm going to focus on Jesus and I'm going to learn. And I'm going to do my best to worship in the classroom or while I'm driving to work. I can be worshiping. While at work, I can worship. All of that can be worship if I'm taking all of myself and saying, Lord God, this is what I have to do today. I want to offer it to you as praise, as worship. There's another quote. Worship is to display the value of God by words and actions. So we display how valuable He is to us by our words and our actions. All of those things flowing from a heart that treasures Jesus above everything. That's worship. Words and actions, doesn't matter where, doesn't matter when. As long as they're flowing out of a heart that's just so full of love for Jesus as our absolute treasure that nothing else matters. That's worship. And that can happen anywhere. Let's go ahead and take a look at Psalm 95. There's a couple of calls to worship. I'm not going to take a ton of time today on this. I want you to know that. We're just going to go through it quickly and then go right into communion this morning. So first three verses here say, oh, come, let us worship the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. And so you've got a whole bunch of things going on here in this first couple of verses. I mean, look at it. It says, first of all, let's sing. Well, we love doing that, don't we? We enjoy singing. We enjoy especially lifting our voices to Him. But then he goes further. He says, let's make a joyful noise. Now, I don't know about you, but that one just kind of, I'm not sure I get that all the time. Unless you're singing off key or the music's instruments aren't tuned or maybe it's something else. I don't know. What does it mean to make a joyful noise? I think part of it is that the joy of your heart just overflows in some way. Let's make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let's come into His presence with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, that's part of worship and praise, isn't it? Even through the hard times, we come with thanksgiving to our God and we say, I am so grateful and thankful that I have You. You're my treasure. And we make again a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. Maybe it was the volume that they were talking about. Why? Why would they do that? Well, he goes on in verse 3 and talks about how God is the King over all creation. He made it all. He sustains it all. It gives us a few of the things there that he's talking about. But I started thinking about this culturally. What did it mean for the Hebrew people to make a joyful noise to the Lord? And I think as I thought back on it and looked at some things from the Old Testament, thought about them, I think that the Hebrew culture would be honest to say that they were maybe a little bit more expressive and a little more vocal than we tend to be. Okay? Let me give you an example. Think of Ezra when he discovered the people of God had been disobedient. You remember what he did? Publicly. Now, he didn't do this in private. Publicly, he tore his robes in anguish. And I'm pretty sure that was accompanied with some wailing as if he was in mourning. Pulled out his hair, pulled out his beard, and then he sat down appalled, and a crowd gathered. That's expressive. That's being really right out there in the open as to what you're feeling and thinking and showing. It just kind of blows you away when you think about that. And then if you go to Psalm 150, you look at all the instruments that are there and how they're used to praise God. And there's obviously joy and celebration. And then there's that verse 4 that talks about how they were dancing. Now, I have to be honest with you, that's probably a little bit out of my comfort zone. But you know what? God never once said, thou shalt not dance in celebration. Now, I'm not saying we need to be doing that here. I'm talking about the Hebrew culture. In the Hebrew culture, apparently, that was some way that they expressed themselves before God. So what point I'm trying to make is they had all kinds of ways of expressing themselves loudly before God. And it seemed to be something that was just acceptable. There was no big issues with that. So what does it mean for us to make a joyful noise to the Lord? So I was thinking that through. In Bolivia, when we were there, a lot of the folks there did not know songs and did not know how to sing a tune very well. But you know what they did? They sang loud. And it didn't bother them. Maybe that's one of the things it means, just expressing yourself and making God the focus. That's one of the things. I think another example is I remember when we were had been praying for that airplane that the Busanitz family had, you remember the missionary agency had the plane taken away by the Mexican government. We'd been praying for over a year for this plane to be released. And the Sunday that we heard that it was released, we announced that, and there was spontaneous applause. That's appropriate in our culture. All we were saying was, wow, that is exciting. Look what God has done. And we said, thank you, Lord. And we didn't have to make that up. We didn't say, let's applaud. It just happened. I think that's very appropriate. There may be other ways, too. Maybe you've got some ideas you can share with me. But it's interesting that it says, sing, make a joyful noise. All of these things, that's in that first call to worship. Now, shift down to the second call to worship in verse 6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. And so here the call to worship includes a whole lot of different things, doesn't it? It includes bowing down. And in those cases, in that culture, many times that meant face down on the ground. That's how they bowed down. It meant kneeling. It meant keeping in mind that we're just sheep. He's the shepherd. He's our God. Keeping in mind those things were the things that we're focusing on in this second call to worship in this song. And I love the last one. He's talking to Israel. He says, hey, you remember your forefathers? When you're hearing God's voice, don't harden your heart. That's a good word to us, isn't it? Anytime God is speaking to us through music, maybe the words of another person, maybe it's a scripture reading, one of the things God does not want us to do is to harden our hearts against people or against a situation. And it's very, very clear. He's calling us to worship in a different way, quietly, more reverently, if you will. If you want to say it's more reverent to be quiet as opposed to being loud, I don't think you can actually make that distinction, but I think we do in our culture. And so there's just a whole different approach here. So as I've been thinking this through, I remember leading or watching people lead the singing part of worship and other parts of services down through the years in all kinds of different places. And I've seen people with tears streaming down their faces because of joy as they thought about Jesus. And I've watched people simply fall on their knees before the Lord that were up front actually leading people in the singing. And they just bowed right there on the stage. I've seen services that were very exuberant and people lifting hands. And I've seen services where there was periods of quiet reflection. And I believe all of those things can be worship if they're done with Jesus Christ as the focus. You see, a couple of things here. Worship can be loud, joy-filled celebration to the Lord. It can be verbal. It can be enthusiastic. It can be that. Absolutely. That's that first call to worship. Make a joyful noise. That's not something quiet. That's exuberant. And that's right out there. It's big. It's loud. It catches your attention. That worship can also be quiet and reflective. And you celebrate Jesus in quiet submission. That's a whole nother way. Both Both ways are equally good. And there may be other ways. I just was thinking through and praying about these two ways. And I just kind of thinking all those things through. Jesus is the focus. So how and where we worship really doesn't matter anymore, does it? If you really think it through, how in the sense of style or volume or whatever isn't all that important. The place, well, it used to be the temple, but that's not the case anymore. The place doesn't matter now. So the how and the where don't matter, but the who is infinitely important because that's Jesus. How and where? Well, I can worship on my way to work. I can worship in here on Sunday morning. I can worship in all kinds of settings, all kinds of situations, as long as Jesus is my focus. That's what it's all about. It's all about Jesus. That's why I love that song. Just some applicational things quickly as we move on this morning. How do you prepare for worship? I was thinking this through this week. Preparing for worship. And by the way, preparing for worship, the opposite of these things will hinder worship, at least for me. And I just share them with you because these are things that I'm learning. I'm learning these things. How do I prepare for worship? I think it starts Saturday night. I really do. And I know a number of pastors who purposely don't plan things on Saturday night because they want to make sure that they are preparing themselves and getting ready because they know they need to be leading their people in worship. And when I use that term, I'm not talking about just the singing. I'm talking about the whole service. I know people who plan Saturday nights carefully, and they read or listen to something or watch something that helps them to begin to focus on what the Lord is doing and what the Lord has done. Some of them may go back and read their journal a little bit during the week, go back and remember passages that they've read that week. Some of them plan on getting up a little bit earlier than they normally do so they don't have to rush around to get there. I remember coming across this quote, Saturday night activities, there are Saturday night activities that do not help us with Sunday morning worship. Now, you're the only one that knows what that is for you. But there are things that we can do Saturday nights which do not prepare us. And again, that's between you and the Lord. Second thing, make Jesus the focus. Focus on the words of the songs. Focus on the scripture reading. Focus on seeing Jesus and the people around you, the people who are leading, the people who are next to you. One of the things we don't want to do is we don't want to get distracted by things that don't matter. Like me and the accordion. That was a dumb thing to worry about. I needed to be focusing on Jesus and the words. One of the things we need to ask ourselves is, how can my worship bring God delight? How can my heart bring God delight here today? How can I do that? And so that's one of the things we can do. The next one, an attitude of gratitude. Psalm 100 says, enter his gates with thanksgiving. Ask yourself, why am I thankful? Why am I here? What is it that's going on in me that I can thank God for? What has God forgiven this week for which I can praise him? And ask yourself, am I coming expecting to praise and worship God? Or do I have that little inner, like I did that night in Mexico, that little inner criticism that kind of kicked in, which destroyed for a period of time my focus on the Lord? And this is a great question. Does my attitude soften my heart towards God, or does it harden it? The attitude I'm coming into worship the Lord with, does it soften my heart? Am I coming in expectantly looking to worship, or am I coming in with the kind of attitude that hardens my heart? That's something that we need to ask ourselves. A heart full of forgiveness. I've been forgiven, and that's why I can worship. Remember that. You've been forgiven. That's the starting point for all worship. I've been forgiven. Along with that, if I've hurt some things that are going on in my life that I have not forgiven, that will hinder my ability to worship. And the Lord's very clear about that in Scripture. And again, does my focusing on whatever it is that I'm not forgiving, does that bring softness to my heart or hardness? I'm just going to ask you to imagine with me just some things here. I was just sitting there thinking this through this week. Imagine our church full of people who, as they walk in, are praying expectantly and they're so excited, they just can't wait to see what God's going to do. Imagine our church like that. Imagine our church full of people who, as they're coming in, are praying and saying, Lord God, I just can't wait. I can't wait. I want to worship you. And praying for the people that are coming in with them as well. And watching people, and as they see someone maybe come in who looks a little troubled or hurting, they're praying that Lord will touch them in a special way. Imagine that our church would be doing that. And then afterwards, going to see that person and asking them if they can pray. That's worship. Imagine our church full of people who are so in love with Jesus that they can't help sing with all of their heart, whether they know the song really well or not. They're going to just belt it out because the words are there and they're wonderful. Imagine our church full of people who are loving God with all of their hearts, and our brothers and sisters around us, our family as well. And that's shown in all kinds of ways, not just Sunday, but through the week. Imagine our church where everything else fades out of the picture and Jesus comes into focus. That's what I imagine for our church. I think there are times we do that really well. But imagine that happening every week where Jesus becomes the center and the focus, period. And nothing else matters. And he's the focus of our music and the focus of our interaction as we talk to each other and the focus of the sermon and the focus of our hellos and our goodbyes. And he is it, because we treasure him above all. Can you imagine that? Maybe we need to ask God for that. And you know the best way to do that is say, Lord God, start here. Start with me. Matter of fact, let's just stop and let's pray. Lord, I do ask that you would start with me. That as I come, that I am just so full of love and adoration for you that it just bubbles out all over the place. And that you are my focus, and that the rest of us, we can all also begin to just look to you. And as the fact that we're looking at you means that we can see our brothers and sisters with love, because you are the one that's motivating all of that. Lord, that's what we long for our church and for this church family. We ask that you would do that. That's why I asked Dave to do that song. I'll bring you more than a song, because a song in itself is not what you've required. You're not going to find a scripture where God says, okay, get together and sing a bunch of songs. There's all kinds of references to singing and praise and worship, but there's no place that says you must get together and sing on a Sunday morning for 15 minutes and then listen to a sermon. We're supposed to focus on Jesus. That may take all kinds of shapes and forms, and it's going to take songs. I'm coming back to a heart of worship, and it's all about you. See, that's the focus. It's all about him. Now, I want to just move on to the whole idea of worship as a lifestyle as we finish up. Three components that I think are part of a lifestyle of worship. One is worship as praise. Worship as praise in the sense of what we say, the spoken words, the things that we sing, the things that we say, and of course, behind all of that, the things that we think. In Hebrews 13:15, it says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. Isn't that awesome? The fruit of our lips should be that confession. God, you are awesome. You are wonderful. And it comes from our thoughts. That's what it says in Luke. What you say flows from your heart, or out of the abundance of the heart, your mouth speaks. And so, again, we're preparing our thoughts and our minds and our hearts, because out of our hearts and out of our minds and out of our thoughts come the words which we speak all week long. And the way I talk to my coworkers or the employees or my boss or other students, that can be worship or not, depending on how I focus my thoughts. The way that I talk about my boss or my employees or my coworkers or other students, again, can be worship or not, depending on my heart and its focus.
Worship as action, the second one. So the first one is worship as praise, what we say, what we think. The next one is worship as action, what we do. No matter what it is, if we do it to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, it can be worship. And by the way, worship is a verb, not a noun. It is one of those things that we do, not one of those things that we watch. We are supposed to worship, not watch worship. Worship means we are involved. We are focusing our hearts. We are singing the songs. We are doing whatever it takes to put our focus on Jesus Christ so that together the whole group of us are worshiping. I love Paul's comment in 1 Corinthians 10:31. He's talking about, are you going to eat meat sacrifice idols or not? And he gives out all of the various reasons and how you're supposed to be real careful for these reasons. He lays it all down there. And then the very last thing he says is, so whether you eat that kind of thing or whether you don't, make sure that you make this your focus. Do it for the glory of God. Because remember, he goes through that long argument. Hey, you know, it's the demons and it's no big deal. If it doesn't bother your conscience and you're not making someone else stumble, then it's no big deal. However, I'm not going to do it if it's going to cause my brother. And he goes through the whole thing. But I love the focus. The focus is, can I honor Jesus Christ as I do this? If so, then I'm going to focus on Him and do this, and it's not a big deal. Whether I eat or drink, it doesn't matter. Or Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do, whatever you say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was thinking about Acts 16, where Paul and Silas were sitting in prison with their feet in stocks, and they're singing and praising God. Now, does that make it automatically worship? Well, no, not necessarily. But if you go back and look at the story, you see that they were telling God's word. And they were obeying God by doing that. And they were focusing on the Lord as they did that. That's worship. And then they get arrested and they're beaten. I'm sure that as they were going through that, that wasn't enjoyable. But they knew that they were going through that because God had put them in that situation. And God was going to use that. And so they were saying, okay, Lord, even if we have to go through this, we'll do it for you. So then they get to the prison and they put them in stocks and they're in pain and they're agony. And guess what? They just keep going. Lord, we're going to focus on you. We're going to sing and we're going to pray. And that worship continued all day long. And the result was people coming to Christ as a result of their testimony. So worship is the things that we do as well. And then the last one, worship is holiness or who we are. It's what we say, it's what we do, and it's who we are. And just look at Romans 12, 1 and 2 from the Phillips translation. It says this, with eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, my brothers, as an act of intelligent worship, to give Him your bodies as living sacrifice, consecrated to Him, acceptable by Him. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold, but let God remold your mind from within. And so here we are. We're set apart for God in that, in one sense, and we're set apart to live in a certain way, and that's in holiness. Now, we can't live in holiness without having first been made holy by the blood of Jesus Christ. So when God looks down, like we said last week, He sees me through the blood of Jesus Christ. I've been forgiven. I'm clean. I'm pure in His sight. And then I say, okay, but I'm not living that out. And I say, Lord God, I need Your help. And He helps me to walk in the way that sets me apart for Him. And so we're supposed to live a life of holiness. We're supposed to live out what we are in God's sight. A quote from John MacArthur, I think, puts some of this all together. He says, the essence and heart of worship is an all-consuming, selfless desire to give ourselves fully to God. It's a great quote. And then worship is a lifestyle. If you want to diagram it, I think it's in your notes, too. It's this way. Worship is the center. What I say, what I do, and who I am. That's a lifestyle of worship. Doesn't matter where I go, doesn't matter what I do. If my desire is to worship God as I do it, I can. As much as I hate mowing my lawn, and I hate mowing my lawn, I can mow my lawn and say, Lord God, thank you for the privilege of doing this. And Lord, I'm going to do this because I don't want my neighbors to be uptight with me and all kinds of reasons why I should do it. And I can change my heart attitude and focus on the Lord Jesus and mow my lawn in such a way that I'm actually worshiping rather than whining and complaining the whole time that I'm doing it. That's just one tiny little example of how worship can be a lifestyle. Worship is not, the next quote, a service I attend. It is life itself lived out before God It is a life of praising, doing, and being what pleases Him. It is a life that celebrates our God of infinite grace and love. We are called to worship, and that's it. Worship is a lifestyle.